We're glad Brother Jerry made that address to the young people. You young people, you probably will not be intimately aware of what we're going to preach about this morning by the help of God, but really what's coming and what God has given me as a message will apply distinctly to you in the years to come. If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't appear suddenly in the clouds of glory, it's going to be an important fact for all of you young people who have an expectation of serving the Lord God of grace. But for us that are just a little bit older, it's also a message. We bring you greetings from the Harmony Missionary Baptist Church in Camden, Tennessee, and we certainly feel blessed of God to have this great honor and privilege. I kind of feel like the meal in the woman's cupboard, not the woman, but the meal in the cupboard that got leaven put in it, and just a little bit of leaven, and then pretty quick the leaven spread throughout the whole meal and made a total leavening of the meal that was there stored. I kind of feel that way. I came here with a message that I thought I had really nicely squared up, and the message grew and grew and grew. You brothers that start preaching first, you've got it made, because you come with a message and you don't have any spin-off. We get up here, after we've waited and listened to you preached and been blessed of God, we get up here and there are 10,000 directions our message could go in, and we know we don't have but so much time on the clock, and so we have a difficult time with it. But pray for us. Pray for me that God will give me what I need to be able to speak to you. When we get up here and have this great burden of God and this great responsibility, we sometimes make the spiritual wish that the psalmist did, that our tongue would be the pen of a ready writer. And many times we feel like we get up here and all of a sudden the point breaks off of the pen and the ink is all gone away and we can't write anything with our tongues. And you preachers that have preached a little while know what I'm talking about. It just, you try, you want to do right, and you get up here and the flesh somehow or another just doesn't give way to the Spirit as we would like for it to do. And it's a glorious thing when in fact the Spirit has puts the flesh out of the way and allows us to flow freely as the Spirit of God leads. That's a glorious time. Doesn't happen too often, but in our opinion, but when it happens, it's a glorious thing. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 4, reading one verse. I don't know about you other brothers, but I always get nervous if God gives me a message off of one verse, or if He gives me a message that has 20 or 30 verses in it. I get a little nervous about that. I shouldn't. It's the work of the Spirit, but I do anyway. In Isaiah chapter 4, reading verse 1, "And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." Our Father in heaven, give us now, O God, the understanding of what we face as your people in these latter days. In Jesus' name, amen. I think if we prayerfully consider the first part of the book of Isaiah, we'll probably come to the conclusion that the Lord began by rebuking Judah and Israel in chapter 1, and then at a point near the end of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2, we find that He began to prophesy through the pen of Isaiah about things to come. And I believe that chapter 3 and 4 are just a continuation of those prophecies. But we sometimes lose that continuity of Isaiah's prophecies because of the chapter divisions that are there. And I like it when one of you brothers gets up here and reads right through a chapter, right out the other end of it, and right on into the next chapter, as though the chapter didn't exist, when in fact there is continuity there. It really helps us understand things. Now, I mention this fact because there's a lot of commentary about what the prophecies of Isaiah mean, and I don't claim to be a prophet groupie. I don't. I don't understand prophecy like some of the less studied brethren of mine maybe do, but we find that there's a lot of commentary about the prophets of Isaiah. And any of you brothers that have read good, solid commentary from some of the old Baptists about the prophecies of Isaiah, have you ever noticed how commentators will go ahead and comment along in a chapter, and when they get to the verse that you want some commentary on, it's totally blank. And there you are. I think God does that. I really do. I think that He gives us preachers messages in places for His people at that time of His unsorting and unfolding of things, and He intends for us as recipients of the guidance of the Spirit to get the message that He wants for us to give to His people for that hour. So, although we get a little bent out of shape and that happens, I believe God often has, maybe always has, a purpose in that. But, you know, John Gill, an old 18th century Baptist preacher in England, has written that the last few verses of chapter 3 of the book of Isaiah are a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem, the overthrow of Israel by Titus in 70 A.D. Now, all of you that have read Gill know that he's a little overextended on Titus and what he did in sacking Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Seems like there's a bunch of references by Gill in that to certain prophecies. I don't know if it's he's got it right on or not. But if he has that right about the end of chapter 3 of Isaiah, then our text verse follows, and it fits with what I believe the Lord is prophesying here as an allegory. I tried to find somebody that had heard a message from this portion of the Word of God of a kind that God has given me to preach, or find some commentary that dealt with this verse in that way, and I didn't find any, brothers and sisters. So pray for me. But I believe I have the mind of Christ on this matter here this morning, and I trust God will give me what we need. We find that the Lord has spoken here through the pen of Isaiah, and we find that just previous to this in chapter 3, the Lord speaks of Jerusalem as a woman and prophesies of her fall and her desolation. And then we find that the Lord also uses references to women in several places in the Bible to bring us messages that are symbolical and have spiritual connotations and even other kinds of connotations in the Scriptures. In Isaiah 54, for instance, a woman who has been barren but suddenly having children is used to symbolize what I believe to be, and many Bible scholars that I've read of believe that it's about a barren church that's suddenly producing converts. And we find that there's a reference to a comely and delicate woman as the nation of Israel in Jeremiah 6. And in that place, Jerusalem is referred to, or Israel is referred to, as a comely and delicate woman. In Lamentations chapter 1, the Lord refers to Jerusalem as a minstrel's woman. And we find that Jerusalem spoken of as an imperious and whorish woman in Ezekiel 16. And two whorish women are symbols used by the Lord in Ezekiel 23 for Samaria and Jerusalem. And there's a woman that's a symbol of personified wickedness. An unidentified woman, or just that personified wickedness, is symbolized in a woman in Zechariah 5:7. And the Lord's church is symbolized by a woman, as all of you brothers know, in Song of Solomon, and also in Revelation 12. And then we find that the apostate religion as a body is referred to as the whore, the great whore, or the harlot in Revelation 17. And so I don't think we violate the manner and method of God in symbolism and allegory when we suspect that a prophecy in the form of an allegory exists here in our text this morning. And that's the thought that I want to use as we look at this idea that's given to us in this verse. But I want to say this, that whether prophecy or not, this verse is what I believe to be the most concise, complete, biblical description that accurately describes the process of the proliferation of so-called Christian religions churches and religious organizations that has taken place over time. I believe that it accurately symbolizes or speaks of in a very condensed form the multiplicity of religious, of false religious organizations, churches, and denominations that we see spread all across the earth today. Now, I've titled my message, The Proliferation of Replicas, and I'm going to explain both those words to you. But I named it that because I couldn't think of a better group of words to describe what we see in the expansion of all the variants that there are on the Christian religion and all of the variants that there are on the Lord's church that are in existence today. Now, let me help you, and I'm not claiming that you don't know what these are, but I want to be very clear on this title because this really is what I'm going to deal with if the Lord will help me. Proliferation means to grow by rapid production of new parts, cells, buds, or offspring. Rapid growth of something, okay? And proliferation is just that rapid growth of anything. Rapid production of anything. Some of us older guys and ladies remember in the days past and gone back in the 70s and 80s when the term nuclear proliferation was broadly used. We all knew what that meant. It meant, from our viewpoint, that Russia was making a whole lot of nuclear weapons. From their viewpoint, it meant that the United States was warmongering and making a bunch of nuclear weapons. But it was all the same, making a bunch of nuclear weapons. Now, replica means a close reproduction of the original. A close reproduction of the original. Keep that in mind, because what I'm going to speak to you about has to do with these replicas as compared or contrasted with the authentic. And may God help us to understand that we're in an age, as God's people, as the Lord's churches, when we really need to be conscious of the fact that there are a bunch of replicas out there that are deceiving the nations and the people around us. And it's causing some definite problems in our evangelism and definite problems amongst our people. There are doubts, brothers and sisters, and some of our own flock are being led astray in the ecumenical things that we would have never dreamed that a good, solid, sovereign grace Baptist would be deceived by. But they are. God help us to realize that. Now, I find a striking and somewhat bizarre parallel similarity today between the sudden looming threat of socialist fascism that has suddenly gripped our country and this apparent sudden appearance of the power of the apostate movement in the world. It seemed like, brothers and sisters, that we woke up one morning and all of a sudden we were right that close to being a socialist nation. Just all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, we were on the verge of being led off into a place that this great republic never dreamed it would go in. And it seems like we brethren woke up one morning and lo and behold, all around us, these apostate religions were holding sway in the community and having power we never dreamed that they would derive. I believe all you brothers that have wisdom know where that's coming from. And you know about the prophecy of our Lord and Savior. It doesn't lessen the impact upon God's people, though, that it's happening. And we want to be armed for it. We want to beware of it. And we want to guard the work of God against its impacts as God will let. Now we want to look, first of all, this morning, at the fact of the replication of churches so-called and other religious organizations. The fact of it. We'll get right through that real quick. Our text says, seven women shall take hold of one man. Seven women. I know all of us that have dabbled in numerology any at all know that seven is supposed to represent a fullness. A fullness of women shall take hold of one man. And I believe that if we may use this verse and have the liberty to do it, to translate that into a spiritual message, we can say that today a fullness of religious adherents, denominations, and churches will attach themselves and have attached themselves to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and attach the name of Christ to themselves. Never before has the earth known so broad a spectrum of religious organizations, churches so-called, denominations, organizations that have said to the world, we are of Christ. We are the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Christians. It's everywhere, brothers and sisters, everywhere. Now listen, a 2005 statistic that has been posted on adherence.com, and in you surfing, brethren, you know where adherence is at. You've been there probably. This is a website that keeps track of a whole lot of religious statistics. But there's a statistic posted there from a survey that shows that in 2005, there were 2.1 billion people professing some kind of Christian religion across the world. Now, this was at a time when the world population was estimated at about 6.5 billion. What does this mean? It means that 33% of the population of the world are saying that they are Christian. That's huge. I know it's not. It's only one. And fine, as this means, since one third of the world is professing to follow Christ, you ought to be able to find a true Christian every third person, or every fourth, if you count yourself in that 3-to-1, that you meet. Well, among these 6.5 billion who lay a claim to Christ, there are at least, now listen to this, 33,830 denominations, according to David Barrett, a guy who wrote an exhaustive 1,699-page book called The World Christian Encyclopedia in 2001. According to him, there are 33,830 denominations across the world that are titled Christian denominations. Now, that is a proliferation of replicas. That, brothers and sisters, is seven women laying hold of one man and being called or asking to be called by his name. We find that based on biblical evidence concerning what constitutes the true teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrines that were defended by the early church and its elders, we find that we have a template which we can discern or use to discern who the replicas are and who the authentic is. Brothers and sisters, we have a template. It's right here in the great Word of God. And it gives us the outline, the template, the guidance that we need to try those witnesses, whether they be of God or from some other source. We have that template. Now, we don't have time to deal in depth with the earmarks of one of the Lord's churches, but you know what? Amongst this great body of faithful preachers, I don't think I have to. I believe you, brother, know. And this one brother, a very wise statement during the preaching these last couple of days, and I can't remember which one it was. Maybe Brother Bowen. I don't remember, but he said, you women that need to learn, ask your husbands at home. I can have confidence that if some of you ladies don't know the earmarks of a true New Testament Church, you can ask your husband at home and he can explain it in detail to you. I have that much confidence in you brothers that are here today. So I don't have time to cover these earmarks, but what I really want to do is contrast the authentic and the replicas so that we'll be able to have some broad brushstroke earmarks or guidance to apply to the truths of those contrasts in order to identify the difference between the two. So with that in mind, that takes us to our second thought, and that is the profile and the agendas of the replicas as contrasted against the genuine. Now, we find that in order to do this, we need to look at some rules about originals or authentic productions and replicas. It's hard to take the Scripture and snatch it right out of the Bible and say, now here's one of the ways that you can measure. But you follow me and see if we don't stay close to the biblical truth about this. So let's look at some rules concerning genuines versus replicas. First of all, the genuine is an original product of its true creator. It is an original product of its true creator. Now, I want to give you the patent statement of the authentic religion of God and church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know, we wear this out, brothers. Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock, I, saith the Lord Jesus Christ, will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is a patent statement from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can mark it down, as one of our brothers so accurately put it during the preaching service. You can mark it down that the others that are not Jesus's have a man somewhere for its organizer. And it's not hard to go back and find out who those are if you really want to know. So we need to remember that. That's one great difference between the replica and the genuine. The genuine is the original product of its true creator. Now, what's the opposite of that? Replicas are produced by entrepreneurs seeking profit. They're produced by people who are running a business to make a profit. That's what replicas are. Now, as you're looking at, in your mind's eye right now, at the multiplicity of denominations, and maybe a whole bunch of sincere adherents in that multiplicity of denominations across the country and the world, you're thinking, I'm looking hard to try to see how this denomination or that church, so-called, or whatever, can be in it for the business. Listen, my brothers and sisters, I'm going to give you an all-inclusive statement, and I may kind of spin off of that a little bit as we go, but I want to be very careful to make it clear to you that I believe that every false, every apostate organization on the planet was created by an entrepreneur who was in business to make a profit. And that entrepreneur is the devil. And that prophet is the drawing away of souls from glorifying in righteousness the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think he knows what our Lord means when he says he's going to get glory out of every living creature. I don't think the devil knows how that works. I think that he thinks drawing away the souls of the sons of Adam is to draw away glory to Christ. Well, I know it isn't. But I want my Christ glorified in righteousness. I want the righteousness of the saints of God to glorify my Lord. And I want the world full of God's people glorifying Him in righteousness. And that's exactly the opposite of what the entrepreneur of this false apostate religion that's covering the world wants. Replicas are produced by entrepreneurs seeking profit. In 2 Peter chapter 2, if you go over there and read what the Apostle Peter writes, he warns believers about false prophets that would arise in the last days to lead people away from the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, listen to what he said, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." You don't think that human beings across this globe are being made merchandise of today? And normally when we think about making merchandise out of people, we think about fleecing folks. Oh, send in your $10 and I'll send you this prayer cloth. Well, that's only a small part of this merchandising that's going on by the workers of wickedness that are themselves puppets! Puppets that are deceived by the arch entrepreneur who is working behind the scenes to deceive the nations concerning our Lord Christ and His church. But really, what the Apostle Peter was talking about was far more than fleecing you or some other poor sucker out of a few bucks. He says, make merchandise of you. That is, brothers and sisters, you children of Adam, and even you saints of God, He would like to have you on His shelf on display as the kind of merchandise that He is exhibiting so that He can say, look what I got. Look what I got. And this thing manifests itself in the arrogated pride of apostate preachers everywhere when they stand on their stages with the lights flashing all about and say, we've got 10,000 members that follow our church. That's just a reflection of another merchandiser behind the scenes who is the king and champion and practitioner of these false, these apostate actions that are deceiving the people across the globe and by covetousness with feigned words making merchandise of them. Now, I want us to stay aware, please, through this message that while I speak of people, of men, I want you to keep in mind that we all need to be aware that behind those men, there's something far greater and far more sinister. They are only a weak replication of a wickedness that exists in high places. Principalities and powers are at work behind those men that are taken captive by Him at His will. And we find that the genuine, looking again back for a moment at the genuine is an authentic display of the ingenuity and the creativity of its producer. That is, the genuine shows us how wise, how knowing, how creative the producer is. Fine works of art stand out because somebody like a Van Gogh or a Leonardo da Vinci or someone else had artistic power to create beautiful objects of art. And just so, when we're speaking of religious things, the genuine is a display of the creativity and genius of its maker. Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 9 and 10. In the chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, verses 9 and 10, the apostle says this. Now follow me. This is about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he's talking about the church, he's talking about God's design and God's intent as what the role of the church will be. And in these verses, the church is revealed by the Lord to be the authentic evidence of God's creativity and ingenuity. Listen, he says, concerning the church, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Listen, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in high places, in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And we sometimes read that and we say, the church is supposed to learn or get to know what the manifold wisdom of God is. That's not what that says in the Greek. It says that in the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that by the way of looking at the church, of understanding God's creative ingenuity in the work of the church, they'll be able to understand the many-faceted wisdom of the great God of heaven. That's what it says. What is that? The creative genius of God. We've got 10, 15, hopefully 20 churches represented here. We're all small compared to those mega churches that are apostate out there, brothers and sisters. You might say, Brother Mike, you've been pretty harsh calling those apostate churches. If I get time, I hope I can show you that. We're pretty small. But listen to me, and I'll say this again in closing. You are a representation or a manifestation of the great, diverse wisdom of God. You churches that are Jesus' churches. Remember that. Please remember that as the days go on, because it's getting harder and harder to remember that as things shrink. As our strength weakens, it's getting harder. Now, I said replicas are artificial reproductions a few minutes ago. These replicas are artificial reproductions which attempt to mimic the genuine. And that is the most sinister aspect about them. They are built to mock the genuine, to look like the genuine, to feel like the genuine, to test out as being the genuine. These replicas are made with great care so they can almost pass them, in fact, for some cases, pass themselves off as genuine. Rather than going back to our text, look at it and see if you don't agree with me that the seven women spoken of there are pseudo-wives. We'll wear our own apparel. We'll eat our own food. Only let us be called by thy name. Let us be called by thy name. We'll do our own thing. But we want to be called by your name. I call them pseudo-wives. And I want to tell you something, apostate organizations out there that claim the name of Christ, the 33,000 some odd number of denominations out there that claim to be the Lord Jesus Christ organization are pseudo-wives. Those of you that are riding the fence right now on that, I want you to take this home with you. The Lord built one church, one kind of church, one kind of church, one only. And He'll keep one only kind of church, and it will be manifested by a local visible body of baptized believers today called Baptists. Now, if you're offended at that, I'm sorry. If you'll spend 2 hours with me, I'll prove it to you by the Scripture of God and the facts of history. Amen. And we need to remember that when it comes time to think about where our service will be, where glory to Christ belongs. Replicas are artificial reproductions that attempt to mimic the genuine. They propose to take the man's name, but they've obviously kept their own independence, and this is the hallmark of religious replicas. They take the name of Christ, and they keep their own independence. Churches and religious organizations advertising the name of Jesus Christ but having their own set of doctrines, practices, policies, order, and method of worship. That's what we say. Now, I'm going to show you something in a minute, and this will stop your head scratching. I'm running out of time. Now, Jesus articulated a very righteous rebuke to such as these in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 and 47. He said this to them, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" The one hallmark of true and faithful Baptist churches is that they follow the Word of God. If you get away from that, you're just one of the pseudo-wives. Now, having assumed to use men's names gives these pseudo-wives credibility and legitimacy. The replicas of the world themselves will insist on being called Christian. They don't want to be divested of the name of Jesus. They want the name of Jesus attached to their denomination, their order, their religious group. They want it because it's legitimacy in a world full of religious people. And you know what? Man's the most religious creature around. You take an Aborigine as a baby and drop him out in the middle of the desert and drop him enough food that he can scrabble around and make it to a teenager and make it to adulthood and never giving contact with anything but the wolves and the bears and the snakes and whatever out there. And when he grows up, he'll see something that he identifies as a god and he'll bow down and worship it. That's the way humans are. I'm glad they are because God has given them a witness. I'm glad they are able to recognize that He exists. Romans 1 is real clear on that, brothers and sisters. I'm glad that they are without excuse before God. But you let them follow their own depraved nature, and it doesn't matter what they may be able to perceive about God, without the help of the great grace of God, they'll do the very thing that Daddy Adam did. They'll turn against God and sin against Him and deny Him. That's in the nature of us. Now, we find that having assumed to use a man's name, having given them credibility and legitimacy, I think that behind the scenes, those in the know, at least the wicked one, is fully aware of the reproach and loss of influence by not using Christ's name in a Christian culture and in a world of religious exhibitionism. I believe even when men are pretty much aware that they're not following anything about what is fundamental and foundational, conventional Christian doctrine, that they know that if they divest themselves of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll take away their legitimacy in a Christian society. And so they've got a hold to it. Just like the Jews of Jesus' day, and I think they still do it today, they said, we have Abraham to our father. We have Abraham to our father. That makes us legitimate. Jesus said, you're not legitimate. You're not legitimate just because you have Abraham to your father, because he can raise up children for Abraham from stones. And so, in the same way today, those who want to remain legitimate will keep the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has far more portent than that, brothers and sisters, and you know it too, because the Antichrist is coming soon. And you know what? The world religions need to have right name recognition for Jesus Christ, don't they? Because that's what that man's going to stand up and say he is. And so they've got to have that name recognition. Now, so name recognition is a large-scale advertising thing, and it's pivotal to merchandising strategy. The Bible Society of the United Kingdom calculates that the number of Bibles, and I'm talking about name recognition here, the number of Bibles printed between 1816 and 1975 was 2,458,000,000. And by 1992, the estimated number of Bibles rose to nearly 6 billion Bibles. And more than that, worldwide scale in the sales of Bibles numbers more than 100 million a year for across the world statistics. That outnumbers ever every book being sold. That's name recognition, brothers and sisters. The more Bibles out there, the more humans around the globe are going to recognize the name Jesus Christ. And when you remember that 33% of the world population claims to be associated with Christianity, you can put it together. Now, one more brief statement. There's something more, far more sinister here than this. I've got to say this and go on. There's a more sinister reason why religious replicas will be greatly interested in being called by Jesus' name. You'll find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. The apostle says, "For there such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And it's no wonder, he goes on to say that the ministers of Satan are transformed as ministers of righteousness. So we find that the world is aware of the fact that name recognition is important. And the worker behind the scenes, the evil one, the great entrepreneur, is aware of it too. Now, they said, "We'll eat our own bread and we'll wear our own apparel." And that tells us some things that I've just got to just run right through. It tells us that Christ's doctrine is not needed by these apostate denominations. You say, "Well, Brother Myers, they use Christ." Go with me. I've got to run, but I'm going to show you something. It also means that they have their own clothing, their own food. I think it means this, that they are clothed in a wardrobe of their own self-righteousness, and they have woven this wardrobe of self-righteousness by elevating their definition of what Christ's doctrine is to a level of humanism, and by practicing doctrine that looks like Jesus' doctrine, but is nothing more than humanism. They have again replicated something that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It mimics the real, but it's just a little bit off-center. Not enough so too many people would notice, but there it is. Now, one thing. The true persona of the Lord Jesus Christ is compromised by these apostates. Amen. And brothers, that is the gist of our problem with home and foreign evangelism. Everywhere you go, the name of Jesus Christ and the interpretation of what that name means has been pulverized. And that's what we're dealing with. God help us to be God's people. I have so much more, but I got to go to the conclusion because we're out of time. The conclusion is this. We live in a world of religious replicas. Everywhere, denominations and organizations use the name of Christ to promote their own merchandise, to promote their own agenda, to promote their own doctrine, to promote their own causes, to promote their own crusades and their own brand of religion. They have a body of doctrine that looks like the practices of Christ, but it only mimics the truth of God and the true doctrines of our Lord. They're dupes of the master of deceit, which is the devil. And the authentic church of God seems overshadowed by this mass of mainstream Christianity. Brothers and sisters, have you ever contemplated the fact or the possibility that Jesus' warning about the broad way that leads to destruction is inclusive of this group? We almost always think of wicked sinners, and we think of broad as the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. But listen, what if it is apostate humanity? And I believe it is. I pray that God will help us to realize that that's apostasy out there and that we are the Lord's churches. What's the solution? Two things, and I'll close. Matthew 16:18, right back to where I started. Upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." But the solution is this, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In Matthew 28:20, the second part of the solution. I'll quote just the phrase. And lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That promise, both those promises, was to only one institution, the Lord Jesus Christ's church. God bless you.